All right, for now, let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace to us, your love of us, how much you do for us, how you give us a leeway to not be perfect, but to come to you how we are and for you to accept us as your sons and daughters, for you to see us through the lens of what Christ has accomplished for us, and for you to walk with us then, have a personal relationship with us and know us and help us know you and help us walk through life with your wisdom and your guidance and our focus on you. We're grateful for everything you do for us, Lord, and we are dedicating this next year to you. We look to you, Lord, and we want you to define our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and we pray for our study as well in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we're finishing our study in Philippians today. We'll be in verses 8 through 23 through the end of the chapter. Philippians 4, verse 8. The title for our study this morning is A Joyful Mindset. A Joyful Mindset in Philippians 4. One thing I learned from working from home, I've been working from home since COVID. One thing I learned is that it's good to have some amount of distance from your family. You want to be with your family. Family's good and everything, but you need some level of distance. And when I work from home, especially if I tie a bunch of days in a row of working from home, the whole day gets a little chaotic because the kids are screaming and you're trying to focus on work, and me and my wife will get in each other's way and step on each other's toes, and then I'll have to, some point during the day, I'll have to step in for disciplinary reasons because the kids know I'm there, and so they act up even more to get attention, I think. And so by the end of the day, you go through this all day long. By the end of the day, you're just kind of all a little frustrated with each other. Like, you're all in each other's way, and nobody's happy that anybody's around. And it's not terrible. It's just, you know, not pleasant per se. But when I come and work at the church office here all day long, and then I go home, it's like a homecoming. I come home and it's like, Daddy's home. And, you know, all day long, I didn't have to deal with the single child issue. And you know, I just got to do my work here. And then I come home and it's big hugs and let's play and let's have dinner together. And it's such a nice, wonderful time. And so the moral of the story is leave your family so they miss you. No, it's nice when everybody's happy to see each other, and after a while it gives you that kind of perspective. Well, today we're finishing the book of Philippians, and normally, you know, it's a little weird. We've been off of the book of Philippians for a handful of weeks here. Normally I would have squeezed in the end of the book before the Christmas break where we have topical studies for a little bit, because it would be nice to nicely finish the book before the end of the year and start fresh with a new book in January. That's normally how I would work out the calendar to make sure that happened. But in this case, I actually thought we might benefit taking some time away from the book. It's a fairly quick book. It's four chapters. We covered it. This is our eighth week of covering the topics. And I thought it'd be helpful for us to take a step away from the book to just let it marinate, let it sit, and then come back to the book for this final week so that we could remember everything that the Lord's been teaching us and truly appreciate it. That'd be kind of that homecoming after a long day's work where we are like, oh, I remember what we were talking about here in the text, and I'm bringing that back to the forefront of my mind before we move on next week to a different study. So before we get into the actual text today, I want to quickly review each topic that we covered throughout the book. And there's only, like I said, eight topics, so it's pretty quick. But if you want to put up the first slide, our first week, starting out the book of Philippians, we talked about the joy in Christ. You can see the summary sentence at the bottom. This is just the outline at the top of our study in the summary sentence. It says, the more we live for Christ, the more joy we have in life. And I think this is a good, we titled the whole study, Joy, the Joy in Christ, because I think this tagline represents maybe one of the main points from the book. That the more we align our life with Christ, the more we're living for Christ, the more joy we have in our life. We're actually going to bring that up a couple times today in our study. Next slide. Second study was Christ is greater than. When Christ is the focus of our lives, we can truly rejoice in all circumstances because we have this perspective that whatever we're going through, suffering, feuds, our own human efforts, even life and death, we know that Christ and the Lord is bigger than all of those things and has a purpose in our life and is guiding us in our life. And so it gives us perspective when we're focused on Him. It gives us perspective on how we can rejoice in all circumstances. Next, our third study is on the unity of Christ, specifically in the context of the church. Standing together as a church is central to our Christian life and witness. This section gave us the argument, Paul's giving us the argument here, that the church is more than just a place that we go to that we need to be because we feel like we need to be encouraged or because we're supposed to or because that's what other people do. It's all those things, but that the church is something more than that. It's actually a central part of our Christian life and witness. And it talked about how we go about being unified as a church, what pitfalls we're going to face, and how Christ is an example of that. Next, we talked about living out our salvation. We would let our whole life demonstrate our salvation in submission to and reliance on the Lord. It's like our life itself represents a submission to the Lord, and it's a witness to the world, how we live. Next, apart from Christ is lost. The joy and salvation are found in the grace of God, not by our own efforts. That everything we build in our life on our own or by our flesh or build up for our own purposes, it's nothing compared to knowing Christ. Next. Free from what's holding us back. Forget what's behind us and reach forward to what's ahead. So things in the past that have happened, good or bad, have a tendency to capture us. We get stuck living in the past of what our mistakes are or our sins or our failures or even our successes. And we live in what we've done in the past. And this is an encouragement that by the grace of God, we can let all of that go and live for the Lord. Look forward to what the Lord wants to do in the future. This next one, Tidings of Comfort and Joy, Christmas theme title there. God's instructions for living with unshakable joy in every circumstance. It showed us in that first part of just how do you structure your life to set yourself up for the joy of the Lord, and then what does the expression of that joy actually look like in your life? When you have the joy of the Lord, what does it look like? How does it express itself? And then finally today, a joyful mindset. We're giving our attention to what's important in the Lord above earthly concerns. And there's three things for us to focus on: meditating on what we've learned, being content in all things, and then taking care of others. And that finishes out our study through the book. So we'll start in verses 8 through 9, meditating on what we've learned. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul tells the church to think of all the things that they've learned from him. So think of the things that I've taught you in Scripture. Think of the things that I've wrote to you in this letter. Think of the things that we talked about when I was in person working through the truth of God with you. And then he gives 8 examples of things to think about. The first one is think about all truth. Truth of who God is, of what he's done, the means of salvation, holiness, how the world works. All of that in contrast to false religions and heresy and false teachers and lies and gossip, false accusations and deception. These are all things we've talked about throughout the book. The next thing is, Paul says, think about all nobility, or another word for that would be all honesty, acts of courage and integrity, selflessness and self-sacrifice, rather than thinking about putting ourselves first, or thinking about tricking someone or manipulating someone to get what we want. Paul says to think about all justice and righteousness, fairness, doing what's right by others, treating others with godliness, rather than corruption and injustice, favoritism, acting hypocritical, taking advantage of others. Paul says, think about all purity, or everything that's sacred, living in God's purity, what God defines as pure, clean, wholesome relationships and lifestyles, rather than impure thoughts or actions, lust, deceit, consuming the things of this world. Paul says, think about everything that's lovely, all things that are caring, kindness, comforting, providing for those in need, rather than violence or ugliness, cruelty, being happy at the expense of others. Paul says, think about everything that's of good report or good reputation, that you'd be a testimony of God's work, being known for blessing the community rather than being known for scandals or negativity or glorification of sin or neglecting God's work. Paul says, think about all virtue and goodness, charitable efforts, providing for those with less than us, forgiving those who have wronged us, rather than immorality or selfishness or harmful actions toward others. And Paul says, think about everything that's worthy of praise, both in yourself and others, identifying what's been done well, the accomplishments of your faith and of the faith of others, rather than being unnecessarily critical or criticizing or negative or not identifying good. Now, in order to know these things, we have to have studied them, studied how Scripture speaks about them, and learned the information about what God's opinion of these important qualities are. We have to have received that information and believed it and accepted it to be true in order to follow it. We have to have heard it. And it, heard is a sense of understanding or taking it to heart and wrestling through how to apply it to our lives. And we have to have seen it in action, demonstrated to us by the apostles and by mature Christians in our lives. And as we bring all of these things to mind, we're instructed in our text to meditate on them. Spend time working through these things and then do them. Put them into practice. Actually execute on what God has instructed us to do. And if we do so, if we meditate on these things and practice these things, God and His peace will be with us, it says. Meaning that we'll have a healthy relationship with our Lord, and the peace that is greater than our understanding, the peace that only comes from God, will be with us. Now, I was supposed to be doing this over New Year's. We had this all set up, a plan. We got a cabin up in the mountains, and the idea was go up to the mountains and get away and spend some time reflecting on 2024 and praying about 2025 and meditating on the things of the Lord, and I'd come back with some great nuggets of wisdom for the church. That was the plan. And then we got hit by the hardest, I don't know, cold flu sickness that I've experienced in years. Our whole family got taken down, all because of a 9-month-old. A 9-month-old can ruin your whole family and all of your plans. We were in bed for like 5 days straight, like physically couldn't get my body out of bed. It was like I couldn't get my head off the pillow. It was so bad. And so even after we got better, we spent another week just at home away from the church, because we were like, we are not giving this to the church. We are going to be 100% healthy by the time we go back to the church, so that absolutely nobody gets sick from this, because it was pretty bad. But I never did get that nice time in the mountains. I mean, we were there, but it was miserable at the end. Never got that time to reflect. But luckily, you don't have to seclude yourself on a mountain to meditate on the things of the Lord. So how do we meditate is the question. What does that even mean to meditate on the things of the Lord? Well, it's not rocket science, but even so, I made a diagram for you because I thought it was fun. Here's a diagram of meditating on the things of the Lord. I think the different parts of meditating, so all those things in the cloud are the things that Paul just mentioned, meditate on these things. I think meditating is a combination of study and rest and practice, and rest and practice and study and practice, rest, study, rest, practice, all again and again and again on the topics. So study, when I say study, I mean study in fellowship with other believers. We're not meant to go into a hole and try to figure things out. That's how we come out with really wacky ideas. It's studying in fellowship with other believers. So this, what we're doing right now, is part of studying with other believers, or the small groups that we have at church, or meeting one-on-one with other believers to work through and talk through different things that we're thinking about and reading in Scripture, or when we read commentaries on the Bible or what people have written, or listen to sermons on the Bible. All that is a part of studying the Word of God together in fellowship with other believers so we can understand what God teaches on all of these topics. Then when we talk about resting, it's rest in communion with God. It's not just merely sleeping at night. It's rest in communion with God. So it's having regular Sabbath type rest in the Lord. That's prayerfulness. It's just sitting with the information that we've received, or sitting with the situation we're in and turning to the Lord and just letting Him speak to us and letting Him work things out in our hearts and our minds. This is where the transformation of our heart happens. And then practice is actually living it out in ministry, putting it into real world, living these things out in our daily life and in ministry as we serve the Lord, putting these things into practice as we use them. So study is where we learn and we memorize and we repeat information. We go over the same information again and again so that it locks in our brain. Rest is where our heart is transformed and we're renewed by the Holy Spirit. And practice is where we express worship to God in sacrificial service. And as we do all those things over and over and over again, I think that is grasping what meditating on these things means. Studying them, resting in the Lord in these things, practicing them, resting again, studying again, over and over and over again. The result of meditating on these things, why do we do it in the first place? In verse 9, it tells us it's the result of that is receiving the joy and peace of God. So when we lack joy and peace, we go back to the well. We meditate on things of God. We again study and rest on them and practice, put them into practice and rest on them again and study them and rest and practice them over and over and over again. And we receive that joy and peace. This should be a constant part of our walk with the Lord. This isn't just something that we tap into, but this is how we live with God. We live meditating on the things of the Lord. We live studying and resting and practicing the things of the Lord over and over and over again. All right, so meditate on what you've learned in these first two verses. Brings us to verses 10 through 13, being content in all things. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now Paul thanks the church in Philippi again for sending him a care package while he's been in prison. He says that it brought him joy and it revived him after some time that he went in prison without support. And he felt the effects of being alone. And so getting that care package from the church revived him, made him feel joy. It brought him joy, and it got him excited about the ministry again. Now, Philippi wanted to send him support sooner, but for whatever reason, they were unable to do so. But Paul makes a point to recognize that as much as the church and the church's support helped him, his joy does not depend on their support. He's very thankful. It really did affect him and help him. But his joy isn't dependent on their support because he can be content in all circumstances. He can rejoice. He can be joyful. He can thrive, whether he's in a palace or whether he's in a dungeon, whether he's hungry or whether he's full, because his strength does not come from himself. And his strength doesn't come from anyone else around him. His strength comes from one person alone, and that's the Lord. His strength comes from the immovable, unchangeable, all-powerful God. Now, verse 13 is one of the most misused verses in Scripture. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when people quote that, they kind of quote it meaning, I can do anything I set my mind to because Jesus is going to come along with me. That's kind of how people mean it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, meaning I'm going to set my mind to something and I can do anything I set my mind to because Christ is behind me. He's got my back. That's how people mean it. That's incorrect. That's not what it means at all. This is talking about enduring suffering for Christ's sake. And you know that now that we've read the whole context of the book and read the context of the chapter. We're talking about enduring suffering for Christ's sake. So another way to read this verse in the context that would make sense is to say, I can have joy and thrive in any circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. I can have joy and thrive in any circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. Not by my own power, but through Christ. Now, Zeke mentioned this at the beginning of, or in the middle of service during announcements. If you've seen the news, you know about the giant wildfires that are going through LA County at the moment. According to the news last night, the fires have already caused 16 deaths, 12,000 structures have been destroyed, 150,000 people have been evacuated, another 150,000 are waiting to be evacuated or they're on high alert to be evacuated. 36,000 acres have burned, and the two main fires that are still going are only less than 15% contained at the moment, or at least last night. Now, one of the challenges that the firefighters have had is a lack of water. I've seen a lot of interviews with firefighters saying, hey, we ran out of water in the fire hydrants. And the issue is that when you're fighting a fire up in the hills, or at least this is what I understand it to be, when you're fighting a fire up in the hills, you know, water can't travel uphill without being pumped uphill. And so they have reservoirs of water that need to be of higher elevation than the fire hydrant on the mountain. And so there's four relevant reservoirs of water up there. But once you deplete those reservoirs, there's not enough water pressure to get the water back up to those fire hydrants on the mountain. And so then the firefighters have an inconsistent water pressure and it makes it harder to fight the fire. And then you have to rely on air support even more. But with high winds and the lack of visibility, air support of dropping water on the mountain, it can only happen so much. And so that ends up, like, we have all the water we need, it's just not in the right place. It's not where we need it to be because of the elevation and such. Now, there's a lot of things that Scripture instructs us to do and to live out that sound far-fetched or they sound too difficult for us to actually put into practice. And I think this is one of those things. What does it really mean to have joy and thrive in every circumstance? Like, God, are you serious when you say that? You want us to have joy and thrive in every circumstance in life? Have you seen life? Life isn't always cheery. And what about the people that are losing their homes and losing their loved ones right now in the fire? How do you have joy and thrive in that circumstance? What about the most difficult aspects of your and my life? Where luckily we're not in the fires. Maybe we know some people who are. But what about the difficult aspects of our life? How can I really thrive and have joy in every circumstance? Well, the prescription that Scripture gives us is to abide in Christ. That we'd value Christ over anything in this world. That we give up our very lives to follow him, both both that we die for him, but also that we would live for him with our lives. Our whole life would be defined by him, and we'd live for eternity, live for the promises that he has for not this life, the promises that he has for us after we die and are risen from the dead in him. Now, this book of Philippians has taught us that the more we live for Christ, the more joy we have in this life. Yet, we're quick to ignore these commands. And we find ourselves, like the firefighters in LA, we have the living water in Christ, but it's in the wrong place. We're not applying it to the fires of our lives because our reflex is to fight the fire in our own strength instead of abiding in Christ through it. And that manifests in us lashing out or being overwhelmed or being consumed with anxiety or self-medicating or being trapped in sin or any form of us keeping the Lord at arm's length. We just enough to believe in him. I believe in the Lord. But not enough to let him completely define our life to the point that nothing matters in comparison to knowing Christ and giving him everything I have. That's what Philippians 3:8 taught us. Then and only then am I content in all things. Remember, if joy is defined as cheerful contentment, then the opposite of joy is unsatisfied despair. We're constantly being pulled toward one or the other. With Christ, abiding in Christ, we're given this cheerful contentment in all things, no matter what. But in our own strength, we fall deeper into this unsatisfied despair. And you've felt this yourself. It doesn't matter how many blessings God has given you. You've felt that pull toward unsatisfied despair when you walk in your own strength. There is an amount of blessings in this world that you could be given that will pull you out of that in your own strength. Now, we're not content because we tell ourselves we should be. God told me to be content, so I'm going to be content, and then it doesn't matter. I'm going to feel better because God told me I need to feel better. We're not content because we tell ourselves we should be. We're content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what that means. I'm content in all things no matter what because of Christ's strength, not mine. Because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what being content in all things means. Brings us to verses 14 through 23, taking care of others. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Paul commends the church in Philippi again for sharing in his ministry by financially supporting him. That's what they're doing. When they give him money, they're a part of his ministry or what the Lord's doing through him. Now, they're persecuted themselves. They got plenty of problems going on in Philippi, and out of their suffering and persecution, they gave even more to the Lord and to be used by Paul to help his ministry, help ease his suffering. In fact, the church in Philippi has been the only church to support Paul financially. And this is not by accident. Paul purposefully did not take money from other churches like Corinth or Thessalonica or Ephesus for a handful of reasons that were given in those books and in the book of Acts. One of the reasons is Paul didn't want to financially burden these churches. And so he didn't want to take their money. He wanted them to focus their money on their own ministry. Another reason is he wanted to stand out from traveling preachers. At the time, traveling preachers were going around from church to church in order to make a profit. That was their job, to make money. And he wanted to stand out from those preachers. A lot of them were false preachers. And he wanted to stand out and say, I'm not doing this for the money. I'm serving the Lord. And so he didn't want to take money from the churches. And then finally, he didn't want money to get in the way of the ministry that he was doing. Some of these churches had a big enough problem with him, like the Corinthians had a big enough problem with him without money being another problem, another issue. And so he didn't want money to get in the way of the ministry that he was doing. And though Paul, he still needed money to live, he still needed support, so he got a lot of his money by being a tent maker, working for himself while he was doing ministry, was what we call bivocational ministry. And then the church in Philippi was mature enough to support Paul's work. They were mature enough in their faith, even without being asked. Paul says that's not why he preaches, but now they've been a part of the fruit of his ministry. So everything that he does and the way he serves the Lord and the eternal reward that he's going to get, they're a part of that as well, because even though they couldn't physically be with him in prison in Rome, they could support him financially. The money that Philippi gave towards Paul's ministry was a pleasing sacrifice to God, he says. Paul says God will likewise provide for the needs of their ministry in Philippi, because God, he's not limited. God's riches he can provide for anything that he wants to do. And Paul encourages the church to continue to greet each other and accept each other and support all of God's ministries, and then he concludes the letter by giving glory to God and praying for grace to Philippi. I remember for I think it was my 8th birthday, my parents took me to Walmart and said, you can have anything in the store that you want in Walmart. So that was back when Walmart, before Super Centers, you know, and but I just got to go through the whole store looking for what I want. And my parents, I had wanted a bike for a while. My parents kept kind of directioning me toward the bike aisle, being like, well, look at these things. And I was like, oh, yeah, those are really cool bikes. But I kept going to the toy aisle to, like, where the inexpensive toys are, the cheap toys are. I kept looking for picking out a cheap toy. My parents eventually had, like, the jig was up. They were like, why don't you want a bike? And I was like, oh, I do, but they're really expensive. And, you know, I don't want to have to make you guys spend that much money, so I'll just get a cheap toy. And they had to, like, sit me down in the store and be like, no, we plan to get you a bike. This was all ruse. We plan to get you a bike. We have enough money for a bike. Don't worry about it. Get the bike. And they had to, like, convince me to get the bike. And I remember my dad being proud of me. And after we got the bike out to the car, him saying, you know, I'm so proud of you for being thoughtful about how much money things cost, and that makes me even more confident that you're mature enough to have this bike because you know what it's worth. You're not going to misuse it or leave it out in the rain or forget it or anything like that. You see, the way we use our finances as Christians and as a church shows the level of maturity of our faith. A church like Corinth was immature in their faith. And you can see that all over the book of Corinth, not just in the topic of finances. But Paul couldn't trust them to send him money because it would have messed something up. They weren't mature enough in faith. In fact, Paul had to continuously teach them how to use the money that they had, how to set money aside for the ministry. In both letters that we have to Corinth, we have Paul telling them how to set aside money for the work of the ministry. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians and in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. On the other hand, a church like Philippi was mature enough in their faith, and they used money for the ministry, supporting Paul, even though Paul never even asked for it. They just recognized, here's a servant of the Lord, who needs to be supported financially or get a care package of some sort, let's do that. We're hurting, but we're going to sacrifice to help support what God's doing in this way as well, to this mission work. It's like the poor woman who gave two mites, that's like two quarters in today's money, to God in Mark chapter 12. When Jesus saw that, he said that those two quarters that she gave are worth more than what everybody else, worth more than what all the rich people gave to the Lord, because she gave everything she had. They gave just what they felt like they had to. She gave everything, and what she had was two quarters. What we invest our money in is a tangible representation of what we value. If we invest in the Lord, that means we value the kingdom of God. We want to trade our earthly riches or lack of riches for the kingdom, to build things that are eternal and will last forever. If we invest in our own pleasure, that shows that we value ourselves. That's not because God needs our money. He has unlimited resources. That's not the issue at all. It's because, like anything that God gives to us, God gave us our resources and our finances to steward on his behalf. Everything is his, and he wants us to be an agent of this world to represent him. Everything he gives us in this world, our families, our resources, our belongings, our finances, our skills, our abilities, our talents, our giftings, everything he gives us to represent him with. That it, he could do it. He could manage the whole world on his own, but he didn't choose to do that. He chose to put Adam and Eve in the garden and say, tend the garden on my behalf. Name the animals on my behalf. I could do that, but I want you to do that representing me. And so he gives us all of our finances, everything, so that we can represent him on his behalf. Now, some of that goes to providing for our family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, you better provide for your family with the resources that God has given you. It's very serious about that. But some of that also goes to providing for God's ministry, because that's what we're here on the earth to do. We want all of our resources to be accounted for, just like what verse 18 says, that all of our resources would be a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. God, everything you've given me, I want it to be this sweet sacrifice to you, because I'm trusting, as verse 19 says, that God shall supply all my need according to his riches. There is no limit to what God can do. Now, how does that relate to the joy of the Lord, you might ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the same theme that's reoccurred throughout in our entire study through Philippians, and it's come up multiple times today, the more we live for Christ, the more joy we have in life. The more we live for Christ, the more joy we have in life. So how we use our finances reveals our hearts, reveals where our hearts and our lives lie. If our resources are, if we're like excited to use our resources for the Lord, that's where our heart is with the Lord. But if all we want to do is use our resources for our own glorification or whatever other purpose, then our heart's in building ourselves up or in temporary earthly things. So it's just an indication of where our hearts are. Now, if you want to see exactly how our church is spending the money that comes in or what ministries we're doing, guess where you can find that out? In the vision meeting after church today. We'll go over all of it and hold ourselves accountable to the same point. Where we spend our money represents where our heart lies. So we close out the book of Philippians putting on this joyful mindset. We're giving attention to what's important to the Lord above earthly concerns. And how we do that is by meditating on what the Lord's taught us in Scripture. Remember, that involves studying and resting in the Lord and putting it into practice, and resting in the Lord and studying and putting it into practice, and studying and resting in the Lord and putting it into practice. That we're going to be content in all things, not by telling ourselves, be content, but by relying on whose strength? God's strength, Lord's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What that means isn't I can do anything I put my mind to and God's on my side. What that means is I can have joy and I can thrive in any circumstance, not by my own strength, but by God's strength. And every aspect of my life is going to represent where my heart is, including my finances. And so I want my life to be taking care of others, taking care of the ministry of the Lord. Just like the church in Philippi, I want to be a mature Christian who can handle that, not like the church in Corinth, who has to be taught the basics of setting aside things for the Lord, but the church in Philippi who will proactively see there is a need. Everything I have is the Lord's. I want to put resources toward filling that need. I know that the Lord has given me these resources so that I can use them to serve him. Our mindset and all these different aspects, just prioritizing what's the Lord's. And I'll say it one last time since we're closing the study, that the more our life is dedicated to Christ, the more joy that's in our life. The more of our life we set aside for ourselves, the less joy we're going to find. So I hope this study has been helpful for us to see the joy of the Lord and to see how we get the joy of the Lord. It is all in him by his strength. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us and how we find true joy, unshakable joy, only in you. We can't manufacture the joy on our own. We only have joy through what you have given us. And how unmovable and unchangeable and all-powerful you are, nothing can change the joy that we find in you. Thank you, Lord. Help our mind be set on what's important to you, not on the things of this earth. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here today, if you're here and you've never trusted your life to the Lord, you've never said, my life, I don't want to keep it for myself anymore. I want my life to be dedicated to Jesus. I want the forgiveness and love, grace of God. I want to feel transformed by God in my life. I want a personal relationship with this God that I've heard people talking about, this Jesus who died for me. If that's you this morning and it's the first time you really want to give your life to the Lord, I'd love to pray with you as you do that. So if you want to raise your hand, if you'd like to trust your life to the Lord for the first time today. Does anybody want to give their lives to the Lord today? Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands online. Pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus by trusting that Jesus really came as a man, lived on this earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and therefore we know that he is God and he is the only source of salvation, and through him we can have forgiveness of all of our sins and eternal life, life after death with you, and that we'd start a relationship with you. Personal relationship with the maker of heaven and earth, all because of Jesus. So I pray that those who want to trust in you would begin that prayer and that life today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here, you've already trusted in Jesus and the Lord has given you the mindset of joy, has shown you, reminded you to meditate on the things of God, how to be content by relying on his strength, and just the reflection that scripture gives us of where your heart is at, where you're looking for joy or hope or peace, and where you can only find that in the Lord. And if the Lord has spoken to you in that way this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Father, thank you for these who are raising their hands. Lord, you've given us joy in you. We thank you for that. We praise you. We pray that you help us walk by faith, that our life would be defined by what you have for us, that our cares would be your cares, not the cares of this world, that we'd be relying on your strength. Help us do all things through you who gives us strength, Lord, that we'd be joyful and thrive in every circumstance. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.